Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. And this is somewhat of a topical series born out of course, the Word of God, but the topic being evangelism. So we will be here and there in the Word of God. Not a pure exposition, but we'll exposit texts as we declare God's truth on this topic. The sermon title: The Pastor as Evangelist. The Pastor as Evangelist. I'm thankful for every pastor on the planet who preaches the Word of God and the Gospel of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, to every tribe, tongue, and nation. I'm thankful for the men who study diligently and stand in the pulpit and faithfully preach the Word, whether in season or out of season. And part of that expository, regular, weekly preaching of God's Word is, of course, gospel ministry, is, of course, evangelistic. But that is only part of the pastor's duty in evangelism. Consider 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. The Apostle Paul, compelled by the Spirit of God, writes this little introduction to what he's about to say, to show the emphasis, to show the importance of what he's about to say. This is a faithful saying. Hear me, saints, Genesis to Revelation is a faithful saying. Yet within the faithful sayings of God, this is upheld as a faithful saying, a foundational saying, a vital saying, and worthy of all acceptance, universal acceptance. This is an overriding truth. This is a great truth. I would say even this is the great truth of the Bible. I would say beyond that, this is the great truth of the cosmos. This is the great truth of all creation. This is the great truth of time and space and matter. For God intends to glorify Himself through saving sinners. This is what it's all about. This is the mission of our God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father predestined. The Son came and suffered and died and atoned and propitiated. And the Spirit came and regenerates and illuminates and indwells. All for the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let that truth fill your heart, fill your mind, and fire up your synapses, that everything else would be subject to that. Oh, there are other theological truths. There are other missions of the local church. There are other missions and responsibilities of the pastor. But this is the great mission. Some call it the great commission of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the central truth of why God created everything. Why is there a cosmos? Why is there a planet called Earth revolving around a star we call the sun? Why are there trees on this planet? So that Christ Jesus could come into this world to save sinners suffering and dying upon a tree we call a cross, being buried and resurrected the third day to conquer sin and death on behalf of all those who repent and confess Him as Lord. This is the heart of everything. And when we get on board with this mission, we have gotten on board with the mission of God for His glory. We've gotten on board in the mission of God for the saving of sinners. We've gotten on board the first and greatest commandment, and the second, which is like it, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as himself. How can you most love the Lord your God? By most giving yourself over to the glory of God. And how has God chosen to most glorify himself? Through saving sinners. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, as we engage ourselves, as we embrace the Great Commission, as we embrace not just the technical truths of the gospel, but the actual ministry of the gospel, we are loving our God and loving our neighbor. We are obeying the first and greatest commandment and the second, which is like it, in which all of the law and the prophets are summed up. And so 1 Timothy 1:15 stands out to me as it's meant to stand out. This is a faithful saying. Again, all of God's word is faithful. This is worthy of acceptance. All of God's word is worthy of acceptance. And yet Paul, compelled by the Spirit of God, uplifts this supreme truth, this clarifying truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May this be the truth that your heart beats to and your soul sings to. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says to the church of Corinth, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Don't lose a hold of 1 Timothy 1:15. Consider the relationship between 1 Corinthians 11:1 and 1 Timothy 1:15. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The reason he took upon flesh, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, was that it might be pierced for our iniquities. According to Isaiah 53, that it might be pierced for our iniquities. Every day of his life, he was walking toward the cross. Every day of his life, he was fulfilling all righteousness, so that as we come to him in faith, his perfect righteousness is imputed unto us. And when he arrived at the cross, he arrived there as the spotless, holy, righteous Lamb of God, not to die for his sins, for the wage of sin is death, but to die for our sins, to take the wage of sin, which is death, upon himself. As Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, no removal of sin, no forgiveness of sin. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. Therefore, I've given it to you upon the altar. So the wage of sin is death. What we have earned in our sin is death, but Christ took what we earned in our place. That's called the substitutionary atonement. Our sins imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us. The wrath of God that our sins deserve poured upon the Son. An eternity's worth of wrath, those 6 hours, that one Friday, 2,000 years ago. Christ Jesus lived, suffered, died, rose again, and lives victorious, sitting at the right hand of the Father to save sinners. As the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ, says the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul's entire life as a Christian, from the moment he was born again, from the moment he ceased by the grace of God being a persecutor, he became a preacher. He went from being a persecutor of the church to being a preacher of the church's Lord, the church's King, and the church's gospel, and joining them in being persecuted for that gospel. So Paul says, imitate me. He's not talking foremost about Paul's pristine moral Christian life, which of course is part of what he is speaking to. But no, the greater emphasis, the greater mission. By all means, we should give up sin that blasphemes our Lord, but we should engage ourselves in the mission of the Lord. We should give up our petty pursuits and pursue the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. Pursue men's souls. Pursue women's souls. Pursue the souls of children, that they would be soundly saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. The Apostle Paul's life was a life of traveling to and fro in the earth, a life of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, a life of conversing the gospel of Jesus Christ, a life of contending for and defending the gospel of Jesus Christ against those who would come to pervert it and assault it and undermine it. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Every pastor should be able to say to his congregation, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Staying busy about the main thing, keeping the main thing the main thing. Keeping a focus, not a red hot, a white hot fervor and zeal and focus on the mission of Jesus Christ. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sadly, a great many of my pastoral brothers do not have a red hot. They do not have a white hot. They don't even have a hot zeal for imitating Paul as he imitated Christ. Christ filled Israel with the gospel. Christ nearly eradicated sickness and disease and lameness from Israel as he went forth preaching the gospel. Now, we don't have the power to heal, but we have the same power to resurrect the dead spiritually. For faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The scriptures make men wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. We have the same gospel that the Lord Jesus preached, that the apostle Paul preached. Sadly, all too often I hear testimonies from my brother pastors, whom I love and I bring kind correction to. I hear testimonies from many pastors that seem to be contrary to imitating Paul as he also imitates Christ, meaning they oppose the public, bold proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They oppose Paul's ministry. They oppose Jesus' ministry of going into the city, finding the people wherever they are, and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And the foundation for their opposition to imitating Paul as he imitated Christ is that people don't like it when you imitate Paul as Paul imitated Christ. People don't like it when you minister the gospel in the same manner Jesus ministered the gospel. People don't like it when you minister the gospel in the same manner the Apostle Paul ministered the gospel. And to that, I respond after I finish scratching my head with, have you read the New Testament? They didn't like it when Jesus preached it. They didn't like it when Paul preached it. It's fine if you want to believe the gospel over in the corner very quietly. But you bring that gospel out into the world. You bring that gospel into conflict with the world, and now you have created a ruckus. Only here's the problem. Jesus didn't say, go and hide this gospel under a bushel, but to set it as a light on the hill. He said, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No, wait. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. He is the authority. He is the authority. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Knowing that his disciples would be in conflict with the authorities of this earth when they went to make disciples. Dear saints, the reason I would challenge my fellow pastors whom I love that are opposed to doing the gospel ministry how Paul did it, to doing the gospel ministry how Jesus did it, because people don't like it, The reason I answer that with, have you read the New Testament, is because the church suffered. Paul suffered. Jesus suffered at the hands of the world and the authorities thereof, and even just the common people. Jesus' first message, how did that go? Jesus, fully God. Jesus, perfect love. Jesus, perfect wisdom. Jesus preached the perfect sermon in the perfect pitch with the perfect tone with the perfect illustrations if he bothered. And I guarantee he didn't throw in a poem. But if he did, it was the perfect poem. And how did they respond to that first message, the very first message Jesus preached in his ministry? They took him to a cliff to throw him off and kill him. That's how they responded. And so the idea that we're not to minister the gospel how Paul ministered it, as Paul imitated how Christ ministered it, because people oppose that, that is wholly contrary to Scripture. We must reject that pragmatic thought that it won't work because people don't like it. Well, let me see. Where are you sitting right now? Where am I standing? This is Beaverton, Oregon. How far is Jerusalem from us, where this whole thing we call Christianity started? It's a long ways. Saints, it worked. It traversed the globe. The gospel of Jesus Christ essentially took over the known world in a generation. Rome had to bend its knee to the gospel and give up its pagan gods, give up its emperor worship. Now, when they adopted the gospel, they perverted it, and now we have Roman Catholicism. But Rome had to bend its knee. Burning Christians as torchlights wasn't enough. If you can't beat them, join them. And it did, and it brought in a great number of heresies, century after century, and that's what's called Roman Catholicism now. Nevertheless, even despite Rome's persecution of true gospel believers, the gospel has prevailed in the earth. It's prevailed, and it's always prevailed in the seasons where the saints have stood up and imitated Paul as Paul imitated Christ, where the saints have stood up, where pastors have stood up, where evangelists have stood up, where common believers have stood up and ministered the gospel in their circle of friends, in their circle of family, in their circle of co-workers, in the marketplace, and yes, in the open air. In 2017, I was at the Shepherd's Conference, and Paul Washer stood and preached just before he had his heart attack, literally. I think it was the day after he had his heart attack. Shepherd's Conference 2017, Paul Washer said this, "I want you to know something, that they spread this name, the name of Jesus, throughout all of Jerusalem. Brothers, now listen. Not everyone has the same calling, and I know that. But sometimes we take all these passages that have to do with the power of preaching, the importance of preaching, the power of preaching, and it seems as though they only apply to a pulpit ministry. These men were not just standing behind a pulpit expounding Scripture. They were in the streets expounding Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has to be a street preacher. But brothers, we are not children of the Reformation. If we believe, build it, and they will come. Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges. And if you're a young man, and you love the reformers and everything, you may have this wrong picture of them that they were just these men who sat in robes in these beautiful old stone chapels, and they just wrote. No! They were men who got out of those stone buildings, and they preached the gospel everywhere, and because of it, they suffered. They suffered. Those of us who preach the gospel in the pulpit, we need to get out more. We need to get out more. We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the masses. Why is it that so many people who do not have very good theology are constantly in the streets, and those who have really good theology are constantly in the library, in the pulpit. Let us do both. Let us learn to reach out. And then he paused, and he looked out at 4,000 men. And he said, "You're all getting very quiet. Is there a reason?" And I sat in the midst of those 4,500 men, and truthfully, I've never heard 4,500 men so silent. He continued, "We need to preach. Preach in a pulpit and preach everywhere. You young men, while you're young and while you have your strength about you, go out there and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel." They filled the streets with the gospel. Paul Washer, 2017 Shepherd's Conference. A faithful word. The men with the greatest understanding of God's word, the greatest ability to articulate it, the greatest ability to declare, define, and defend the gospel ought not be chained to a pulpit, but set free after faithfully preaching it in the pulpit to go to the world that's perishing without the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Oh, but that won't work, Pastor. Have you read the New Testament?" Oh, yes, it will. How many will be saved? How many will be saved when you faithfully share the gospel conversationally as a neighbor, as a friend, as a family member, as a coworker? How many will be saved when those whom God has called and equipped go forth into the city square and preach the gospel in the open air? Every single one that Jesus died for. That's how many. Every single one who God, through the power of the Spirit, regenerates from the dead. That's how many. Every single one whom God gives eyes to see and ears to hear. That's how many. Every single one whom God gives the gift of faith and repentance. That's how many. Every single one. The gospel is always, always effective. It always saves those whom the Lord is calling to Himself. Oh, let us proclaim the gospel. The pastor as evangelist. When I fail to embrace God's calling for my life, for my ministry, then I fail to equip you for God's calling on your life that you might be able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I, as a pastor, don't embrace the full ministry of the gospel, pulpit and public, that God has designed for me, then I'm not able to say to you, "Follow me as I follow Christ," or "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," at least not without being a hypocrite. Here, I'm going to faithfully and very safely preach the gospel in this pulpit, in these four walls, and then send you out to the wolves to get devoured. Go. Be blessed. Come back next week and tell me how it went. No, I'm to lead the flock of Jesus Christ as an under-shepherd, following the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How? By giving us a Bible that contains His truth, the chief truth being His gospel. But the Bible left sitting on the pulpit, the Bible left in your car all week, the Bible left on your coffee table, even your Bible faithfully read every day and then left at home when you go out to the world, that Bible's not speaking to anyone. The Bible must be in you, memorized, or at least in your hands so you can read it and declare it, share it. I was blessed to bring my son with me to Scotland last year. He is not an evangelist. He's not a pastor. He's my son. He was 18, and he's been at my side sharing the gospel on many occasions, and he's been at your sides on many occasions, but he's no preacher. He's no theologian. He's no apologist. He's just a young man who believes the Word of God and has a basic understanding of it in the gospel. And you know, my favorite picture from the entire trip last year was a picture of my son standing there with his Bible open with a man who moments before had been cursing us and reviling. He had been opposed to the gospel. The gospel wasn't working, quote unquote, right? Well, he calmed down and he engaged Joshua in conversation, and they talked for some time, and eventually Josh had his Bible open and this young man is in it with him, and they're there together, and I just took this great picture, and that young man came to Christ. He left that first day still unrepentant. He came back the next to tell us that that night the weight of his sin was upon him. That night he repented of his drug use and abuse, confessed Christ as Lord, and wanted to come back and tell us. The preaching of the word drew him. He opposed it, but he heard it nevertheless. And faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. And then he conversed with a believer over the scriptures, and he heard more of God's word. He went home unbelieving still, unrepentant still. But as I said earlier, how many will be saved? Each and every one whom the Lord calls. He went home, and the word did not let him loose, but rather, as a perfect seed within him, found a fertile soil and a heart that God was regenerating, and he was brought to repentance and faith. Beautiful. Beautiful. It doesn't take an expert in the gospel to see sinners saved. There was this woman at a well once, a Samaritan woman, an unlikely evangelist, if ever there was one, right? A woman of the world, a woman of many husbands that weren't husbands, a woman of many lovers. And the Lord Jesus called her on that sin and called her to repent of it. And she went back to her village and she told the Samaritan village, an unlikely village, "I think I found the Christ." That's not the best gospel message ever, right? That's not the most thorough, eloquent, well-defined gospel message ever. But she said, "I think I found the Christ." And that simple expression of faith was used by a gracious God to save an entire village. Oh, dear saints, it's my job to preach the word, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What ministry, pray tell? The Great Commission of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, there are submissions, right? Godly husband, that's another mission. Godly wife, that's another mission. Godly father, that's another mission. Godly mother, godly employee, godly employer, godly citizen. There are other missions, but they're all submissions. They're all beneath the great commission, the great mission. To go, therefore, and make disciples. And so the pastor, every pastor needs to keep the main thing. And I praise God that our church is on board with that. I praise God that our church joyfully supports that. I made one call for support for another missions trip to the UK. One call for support. I estimated $2,200 was needed. I was wrong. It's more. But you know what? In 1 week, $3,000 came in to send your pastor to the United Kingdom to seek to save the lost through the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to seek to encourage the church there to stand up. And you must know the entire United Kingdom, no doubt there are some pockets that are exceptions, but for the most part, the entire United Kingdom is like Portland or Oregon, this most atheist city in our nation. Atheism is raging there. Homosexuality is raging there. Every kind of sin is raging there. They desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. A nation that once sent missionaries to the world desperately needs missionaries to come to it. And I'm pleased to go with other faithful men. But I'm especially pleased to go in the service of Christ, in the service of this local church, with your prayers and your treasure. As the Lord said, where your treasure is, your heart is also. I praise God that your treasure and your heart are in the mission of Jesus Christ. That you have not chained me solely to this pulpit, but cut the chains now and again and say, get out there and preach, Pastor. I'm overjoyed to do so. So, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Let's get more specific to pastors. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through chapter 4, verse 5. This is a pastoral epistle, 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 4, 5. It is a pastoral epistle. If pastors are going to be biblical pastors, if they're going to be following Christ and obeying Christ as a pastor, they need to know the pastoral epistles. What am I to do? Go to the pastoral epistles. Find out what you're to do. It's not the pastor's job to redefine pastor, to redefine his mission as a pastor. It's the pastor's job to find out what Jesus defined pastor as, to find out what God in his word defines the mission of the pastor to be. And this is really the heart of that mission here in the pastoral epistles. 2 Timothy 3:15, and from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, here in the pastoral epistles, we find out that the Holy Scriptures are able to make men wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's God's means. The Holy Scriptures make men wise for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are what? It says they're given by inspiration of God. They're theonoustos. They're God-breathed through the Holy Spirit. It is the inspired, inerrant, preserved, omnipotent Word. And we should minister it as such, as if it has the power of God to salvation, because it does. Because it does. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you want your friends and neighbors to be made wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus? Then bring them the Word of God. Oh, but I'm not a pastor. I know! Isn't it exciting? You don't have to be a pastor to bring them the Word of God. I'm not a theologian. I know, isn't it great? You don't have to get a PhD in theology to bring them the Word of God. I'm not an evangelist. I know it. It's fantastic, right? Where you live and exist and dwell, you can bring them the Word of God. And it has the power of God into salvation. This isn't the job of the theologian or the pastor or the evangelist. It's the job of every Christian. Now, the pastor and theologian, evangelist should be leading the way. But it's the job of every Christian. And remember the woman at the well. She was a wee bit short of theologian, evangelist, and will never be a pastor. No. And yet the Lord used her mightily. If you, I've often said it, if you know John 3:16 well, then you can share it well, and you are dangerous for the kingdom of Christ, for the souls of men and women. So start there. Start there. Perfect your understanding of one single verse and start sharing that verse. Start talking to your friends and neighbors about the verse. You know, can I give you just one bit of God's word today? Okay. All right, it's John 3:16. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's the most popular verse in all the Bible. You go to football games, people hold up signs, John 3:16, here's what it says. Then you say it. And you give them a brief explanation of it. And if they're still in, you give them more. If they ask questions, oh, fish on! Right? Sink the gospel hook. Get out the net. It's not for experts. It's for every Christian. It's not for the professionals. You know, don't try this. This is only professionals. It's for every Christian. If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to tell others that they might get saved. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable eternally and presently. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I've got to apply that to the work of evangelism. There are a great number of theologians and pastors and even so-called evangelists that think the Word of God is not sufficient to make you complete for evangelism, which is a bit frustrating, since just a verse before it said the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And it says, this is given by inspiration of God. This is Holy Spirit inspired Word. This isn't just words on a page. This is the Word of God, as if you're in the throne room of God, hearing the voice of God. It has the power of God in it. How dare we blaspheme God's Word and decide it's not sufficient to make men wise for salvation? We better come up with something else. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The best evangelist, the best gospel witness, is the man or woman who best knows the Word and is able to share it and articulate it with a simple faith that God will use His Word, God will empower His Word, God will illumine, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, well, 1 and 2, God will illumine His Word, knowing, 1 Corinthians 1, that the cross, the gospel, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God that declares it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, passive, it's what God is doing. To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It will only and always be foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it will only and always be the power of God. And so, we minister the Word of God, and so we train with the Word of God. When I teach and preach the Word of God, yes, it's so that you might be better husbands and better wives and better fathers and better mothers and better kids. Look at me, kids. Better kids. Honoring father and mother. It's not even Mother's Day or Father's Day, but you're going to get that. Of course. And you will glorify God as a better, right, as a godly husband, godly wife, godly kid, godly worker, whatever, godly citizen. You'll glorify God in that capacity. But the greatest glory that you will give to God in your life is when you lead a sinner to Jesus Christ. When you are the vehicle in God's sovereignty of delivering the message that God foreordained before time began, the message that they needed to hear to compel them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And when you get to heaven, yes, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if you were a godly husband, father, mother, child, worker, citizen. But remember the main thing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well done, good and faithful doulos, slave, servant. If we neglect the main thing, the great mission, and say, but Lord, I did all these other submissions. I was really good at that. But I was ashamed of your gospel. We're not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's not good and faithful at all. If you are a business owner and your business sells widgets, right? Now your business also has toilets that need to be cleaned. Your business also has windows that need to be cleaned. Your business has trucks that need to be filled up with gas. And I mean, there's all sorts of things that need to get done, right? There are boxes that need to be unfolded and taped up and made ready for the widgets to go into. And you have this employee, and man, he washes windows, and he's busy about that truck and everything. But he really doesn't care for the widget itself. And he's ashamed to even tell anyone about the widget. He's ashamed of the widget. He's not going to sell a single widget all his life. He's not even going to brag on the great salesman there and say, wow, you should go to that salesman. He's got a hot product. It's a widget. I make the boxes and I wash the windows and I fuel up the trucks. But the widget, it's all for the widget. Well, the employee that's ashamed of the widget, do you think he's going to get the raise? Do you think he's going to get the advancement? He's going to get that new position? He's going to be brought into management? He doesn't even like the widget. He's ashamed of it. Doesn't really care about it. Doesn't care that anyone knows about it. Doesn't care that anyone receives a widget. So you can get all caught up in the busy work and think that you're doing your part. And there are parts. There are submissions that support the mission. And I praise God for those who labor in the submissions to support the mission. But we're all in our sphere of family and friends and coworkers and neighbors. We're all to be utterly unashamed of the widget. Romans 1. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. There's no room in the church of Jesus Christ for Christians to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no room in the widget factory for an employee ashamed of the widget. And so we boldly proclaim that gospel. We pray for boldness. We pray, Lord, give me the faith to speak to my neighbor. Well, but I'm just not a bold person. I know these arguments. Yes, you are. You're bold about your favorite cookie recipe. You're bold about your favorite car. You're bold about your favorite team. You're bold about whatever thing that you're interested in of this world. You'll cheer for it. You'll put on all the decor, all the bling on your car. You'll be sad if they do away with that particular line of car, right? If they ever do away with the Camaro again, you'll be sad. I mean, that day never come. But the big picture, who cares, right? There's plenty of older ones to buy. But you'll be sad if your team loses, right? You'll actually be sad, at least for that evening. You'll be sad if your team doesn't advance the ball. Your emotions will ebb and flow with these things that matter so little. Oh, that we would be wholly on board with Team Jesus. Wholly on board with making His name great in the earth, advancing His kingdom in the earth, calling all men every place to bend their knee to Christ and confess Him as Lord. Because that's the mission. And the Word of God makes us wise unto salvation, and the Word of God makes us complete and thoroughly equipped for that mission, for Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But we're not done. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore, based upon what? Based upon the Word of God making men wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, based upon the Word of God being Holy Spirit inspired, inerrant, preserved, and omnipotent, the Word of God making men complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing. This is a charge with a threat. He's going to judge. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. And every biblical pastor says, amen! I once watched this old frail preacher start down. The music's still playing. We're still worshiping. He starts down to the pulpit. And he's old and he's frail, and I'm thinking, this is going to be a snoozer. This is going to be nap time. This sermon's going to kill me. I was at a conference. I was tired. I thought, this is going to be bad. When that man got in the pulpit, he was on fire. He was on fire. The Spirit of God was raging in him. And his text was preach the Word. And this old preacher, lit on fire with the Holy Spirit, preached the Word like it ought to be preached. And the men had their souls lit on fire. The mild-mannered men who wanted to be the mild-mannered preacher to encourage mild-mannered Christians to be more mild-mannered, they were offended. They don't want any trouble. They don't want a ruckus. They don't want to preach. They want to get up and lecture slowly and quietly until everyone dies. He wants everyone to fall out the window dead. Preach the Word! Exclamation point. Preach the Word. Why? It deserves to be preached. You're not just sharing it. They used to have in the bulletin years ago. Here, sharing the Word of God. Chuck O'Neill. No! Preaching the Word. We preach the Word. It's God's Word. It has God's authority. We don't just share it. Take it or leave it. We preach the Word. If you want a definition of preaching, look over in Acts 2. Don't go there now. But Acts 2, that first sermon Peter preached, it says he preached the Word. He stood, he raised his voice, and he preached. And he said, you need to hear this. You need to hear this. It's the Word of God. It's not just Peter's opinion. Take it or leave it. It's the Word of God. Listen up. That's how you preach the Word. It says, preach the Word, whether in season or out of season. Oh, but of course, that's only in the pulpit, right? Because, you know, in church, sometimes the Word of God's out of season. Actually, that's true, tragically, right? Churches apostatize. They depart from Christ, and suddenly the Word of God's out of season. And we want rated R movie clips up. That's going to be fun. We want fun and games. But I very much think this is speaking more of that universal ministry of God's Word, pulpit and public, pulpit and open air. Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's the tone of preaching. Convince, rebuke, exhort. It's not my opinion. Hi, my name's Chuck O'Neill. Here's my opinion. I have opinions on restaurants, food, sports, cars. I've got opinions. If you like them, I'll share them with you later. I won't preach them at you. I'll just share them, take them or leave them. But this is the Word of God. I don't have the right just to share it. Take it or leave it, whatever you want. You take it, and God will be glorified, and you will be blessed, and you'll be a blessing. You leave it, and you'll be cursed. You'll bring judgment upon yourself and everyone you love. I'm not unbiased. I really want you to take it for the glory of God and your blessing. And I'm under the command of God. Preach the Word, whether in season or out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. If you're not convinced, then I've got to rebuke. If you are convinced, then I continue to exhort you to continue to be convinced, lest I have to rebuke you. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Don't get tired of convincing, rebuking, exhorting. With all long-suffering and teaching. Yes, explain the Word of God. By all means, explain the Word of God. Unpack it. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And there have been seasons of that. There's a major, major season of that going on right now in this homosexual apostasy raging in Christ's church, as church after church, denomination after denomination, abandon God's Word and decide you can be a Christian and a homosexual too. Tragically, that's not true. What do I mean by tragically? It means it's a lie. They're going to perish in their sins, thinking they can be a Christian and a homosexual too. You must, what did Jesus say? He said something about believe, but before believe, he said you must repent and believe the gospel. You must turn from your sin. You cannot be an ongoing fornicator or adulterer or homosexual. You must repent and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Not buddy, not pal, not even Savior. Repent and confess Him as Lord. And then guess what? He's also your Savior. But He must be your Lord. He must be, Romans 10:9, your Lord, if He's going to be your Savior. And so, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 5. Pay special attention here. But you be watchful. This is the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Spirit, speaking to pastors. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. If we don't do the work of the evangelist, we haven't fulfilled our ministry. If I, as a pastor, if elders, do not do the work of the evangelist, they have not fulfilled their ministry. If they cannot say, as Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, if they're not busy about the main thing, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, if they are not embracing the Great Commission as great, then they are not fulfilling their ministry. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. For the most part, we could preach whatever we want inside these four walls. And until things get really bad in our culture, there's not going to be much affliction. It's when we take the Word of God the God of the universe, the God who created all men, the God who is their master and their king and their judge if they don't repent, the God who would be their Savior if they'll repent and come to Christ confessing Him as Lord. When we take His word authoritatively to the world, yeah, they're going to be opposed to that. I get it. As they were opposed to Jesus Himself when He preached the word, as they were opposed to all the apostles who all died preaching that gospel. They suffered, they died preaching that gospel. I get it. It's going to blow up the family Christmas when I actually bring the gospel into it, the extended family Christmas. Yeah, I get that. But it's Christmas. And the family all gathered, and I love them. And so I'm going to graciously give some portion of the gospel. I'm not going to take over the whole family event, right? But at least, you know, maybe a verse. The Christmas card's going to have some gospel in it because I love them and their precious souls. How dare I take a new sweater from them and not give them the gospel at Christmas? Thanks for the sweater. Just one example of a multitude. But do the work of an evangelist. When the Apostle Paul says to pastors, do the work of an evangelist, what do you think he means? You know, make sure you mention the gospel in the midst of your expository sermons, chapter by chapter, book by book. That's not it. Or at least that's not it entirely. Do the work of the evangelist. When the Apostle Paul, who traverses the earth, who goes to the city square, who goes to the synagogue, right? Synagogues are where Christians are, where Jews are, and preaches the gospel. City square, synagogue, wherever the crowd is, he finds the people, he preaches the gospel. He gets arrested. What does he do? He sets up shop and says, bring the people to me. And they keep bringing the people to him. Do the work of an evangelist. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, doesn't take a theologian, doesn't take a master Greek exegete to look to the Apostle Paul's life and to understand what he means by do the work of the evangelist. It means find the people and get them the gospel. We like to make it difficult. We like to make it complex because then we never get around to doing it. Find the people. Preach the gospel. Now, the great thing is every pastor is a preacher. If he's not a preacher, he's not a pastor. And every pastor knows the word of God. If he doesn't know the word of God, he's not a pastor. Don't call him that. And so they're ready to go. The Lord's already equipped them. They're ready to go. All they need to do is say, oh, do the work of the evangelist. Oh, go therefore. Got it. Walk out the door, find the people, and preach. And every congregation can go with them and hand out gospel tracts and converse with the people who come who always want to converse. Gospel preaching leads to gospel conversations. It's like 2 + 2. It always equals 4. Again and again and again and again. Josh wasn't preaching in Scotland, but the preachers preached, and Josh caught that fish by the grace of God, sharing the simple message of the gospel from the Bible, open, on the street, with much opposition, and yet souls were saved. The pastor as evangelist. Let me close with this. Todd Friel. Todd Friel at the 2017 Sermon Audio Conference in a message titled Preaching Outside the Pulpit. He was preaching the sermon audio, right? It's pastors who put up their messages on sermon audio. It's a great resource. Mostly Reformed pastors, biblical pastors. And he's preaching to all these pastors at the Sermon Audio Conference. And his message was preaching outside the pulpit. And he was exhorting them graciously, but exhorting them nevertheless, to unleash the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God outside of the pulpit. His final exhortation to them was just try to one day a week, try to one day a week find one place you go and preach the word, herald forth the gospel, and take your people out there. You'll be blessed, your congregation will be blessed, and Christ will be glorified, sinners will be saved. You'll be filling up your city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll be imitating Paul as he imitated Christ. You'll be making the Great Commission great. You'll be keeping the main thing, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Again, that's Todd Friel, the sermon audio conference, preaching outside the pulpit, I highly commend that message to you. It'll bless you. The pastor as evangelist. As I embrace God's call and command for my life, I'm able to say to you then, follow me as I follow Christ. Not that you're all going to be preachers, but that you're all going to be engaged in the Great Commission and equipped to do so. And as I preach and teach the word, of course I want to do so so that you can be better men and women of God, better husbands and wives, better fathers and mothers and kids and co-workers and workers and all the other facets of your Christian life. But chiefly, my job is to equip you for the work to go there for and make disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your house with your people. Bless the word to our hearts and minds, Father, and may, by your grace, may we keep the main thing, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We pray it in Jesus' great and mighty name. Amen.